They're active missionaries, and I'll let them tell you a little bit about what they're doing. And of course, Nathan's going to be our teacher today, and we're looking forward to that. So if we could kind of gang around the mic here.
Okay.
We'd like to hear from y'all and tell us who you're ministering with and where you're working and, and maybe a little bit about what you've been doing since you've been here on furlough this year.
Okay.
Okay.
You can introduce them.
Yeah. Okay. We serve with an organization called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. For short, it's OMF. And if you've never heard of that, if you've heard of a missionary a long time ago by the name of Hudson Taylor, this is the organization that Hudson Taylor started about 150 years ago. It's now called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But we've been working with them for 6 years in Taiwan. So Tina's going to tell you a little bit about what we do.
Okay. So we've been in Taiwan for the last 5+ years, and we live close to the main city, but not in the city, about 20, 30 minutes away. And we work with what we call the working class people. They're basically just blue-collar workers that work 6-7 days a week for 12 hours a day. And they just really have no time to go to church, nobody to really share the gospel with them. So this is the population that we work with.
And I guess Matt told me that you had also been doing some teaching ministry since you've been here on furlough. Is that correct?
Yes.
You want to tell us a little bit about that?
It's up in Simonton. I don't know if you guys know where that is. It's not too far. I just lead a Bible study. We're going through the book of John with about 7 or 8 ladies in their 60s, and we just take a chapter a day, and it has been wonderful. Some people are not believers in the group. Some are, and it's a great way to use our time here.
Excellent. So.
Yeah, and in addition to that, one of the things that we've done is reconnect with our supporting churches and speak at new churches. So we've probably spoken at about 5 or 6 churches in the last 6 months. So we are just really excited to be able to share with people what God's doing in Taiwan and also how God's moving us to do that.
Yeah, so here's another great thing that you may not have known. Nathan and Jason and Matt Mancini all went to school together here in Katy. So I thought we'd kind of open that up for a whole question and answer session.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah.
I thought about it, but then I decided I wouldn't do that. But anyway, Matt had some great things to say about Nathan and how at an early time he recognized that you were very committed in your relationship to the Lord. Nathan came to know Christ in high school, he told me. So, and who was it that led you to Christ?
Does anybody know a young man by the name of Daniel Eifling? Does that name ring a bell?
Yeah.
Okay. When Daniel was a senior at Katy High School, I was a sophomore, and he led a Seekers Bible study that I was part of, and by God's grace, God used Daniel to lead me to Christ.
Amen. So he knew a lot of the other guys and gals that we all know that were in high school, goodness, way back in the early 90s it must have been. So what a great testimony. Did I say early 90s? Yeah. Yeah, but they were, most of those guys were a little older than you said, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, that's just another way for us to connect. And so we're real excited. And you guys are going back, I think you said in 5 weeks, is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
And how are you doing with your support and with your goals? Have you kind of wrapped up all your goals that you had here for the furlough?
We've been given clearance to go back. We have to go through OMF. They have to give us financial clearance, medical clearance, and all that. So a couple days ago, we were given clearance to go. So we are leaving in 5 weeks. We are in the process of packing things up and kind of telling our kids that this is what's going to happen. And we are very excited to go home.
Yeah. Great. And I said 90s. Actually, it was early 2000 when we joined over here. Was it? No, it was 91. It was the early 90s. Wow.
They're laughing because that doesn't seem like way back when.
I know.
Yeah.
All right, so anyway, they've got a lot of great reference points. They know a lot of the young men and women that we know that were here in the congregation. So if you have a chance, visit with them. It's an interesting story and an interesting connection. So thank you, Tina, for being with us up here and for sharing a little bit about what's going on in y'all's lives. Taiwan's an interesting place. There's a lot of questions I have about it, and what a great opportunity to minister to the church there in Taiwan. And now I'll turn it over to Nathan, and he's going to lead us for our teaching time.
Okay, that'd be great. All right, can everybody hear me well? Okay. I've been told that I have quite a loud voice, so if I get a little too excited and it's a little too loud, please forgive me. But before we begin, let's just go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. God, it's in your word that we see who you are, we see who we are, we see your plans for all humanity and how we can be involved in that. And we see the amazing truth of the redemption that comes from Christ. So we just pray that as I preach this morning, that your spirit would be active in this room, that you would be teaching us, that you would be reminding us of Christ so that we may worship him. And I just pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, as I begin, make sure this works. All right. Okay, I want you just to think with me for a little bit about what your common religious practices are. Okay, let me talk about practices, things that we do. So up on the screen, I have pictures. I've titled this, Religious Practices of American Christians. Okay, so just take a moment to look at that. And I'm going to mention a little bit. Okay, the church building. Here in America, we are so blessed that we can meet in church buildings. As the body of Christ, it's great for us to come together. The picture you see in the middle is small group fellowship. So we come together because God called us not to just an individual relationship with Christ, but to be part of the body. We nourish one another. We encourage one another. And that's why we meet together. On the top left, you see a picture of people praising God through music. God created us so that we would worship him. And music is one of those avenues that we use to worship God, as we just did this morning. And then on the bottom left, obviously, the Holy Scriptures. We spend time reading the Bible. It's through the Bible that God has revealed himself to us. And as we make it a habit of being in the Scriptures often as we can, our mind is conformed to the will of God. So these are religious practices of American Christians, and I hope that you're involved in all of these. Well, where we live in Taiwan, the images associated with religious practice are a little bit different. So look at these pictures. Can you identify with any of these? Probably not. So what we have on the top right, that's a picture of a temple. Taiwan has many temples, thousands of temples. Some of them are small, some of them are big. This is a smaller temple, but it's at these temples that people go where they worship fake gods. These temples are really ornate, really colorful, really aesthetically pleasing. They're kind of attractive on the outside. On the bottom right, what you see is you see a table set up with food that's being offered. In Taiwan, when people think about religion, they think about three different categories of spiritual beings. They think of gods, ancestors, and ghosts. Gods are the multiple number of gods that people worship for various reasons. They often think that these gods have powers to help them in certain things. So if somebody needs help with a test, they'll go to a certain temple to worship a god seeking his favor for that. If a woman's having trouble conceiving, she'll go to a different temple. And there's so many different reasons why people go to different gods. Ancestors. What's often believed in Taiwan is that after somebody dies, their spirit stays alive, but it's dependent upon their descendants for money, for nourishment, for food. So people will often burn fake paper money, burn incense sticks, over food, so that these things become spiritual, because the belief is once something is burned, it becomes spiritual in essence. So that's what you see in the middle picture. There's guys burning incense sticks. And what they're going to do, they're going to put these incense sticks on tables with food offerings, because the belief, once again, is that anything that the incense ash falls upon becomes spiritual. And then on the left-hand side, what we see is a table that's actually set up during Ghost Month. People in Taiwan believe that if there are ancestors that are not well taken care of, then they become ghosts. And in the seventh lunar month, I believe it is, it's usually around August, around our time, for 1 month, the gates of hell are opened up and these ghosts come up, and for a month, they can do whatever they want to do. So people often set up these offerings to placate or to make happy these ghosts so that ghosts don't do bad things to them. This is the reality of where we live, and Taiwan is a very open religious country. In fact, in Taiwan, twice a month, and then another five or six times a year, people do these public acts of worship all around us. So every year, it's about 30 times. And when you see it, you know that it's happening. In fact, when they burn this paper money and they burn the incense, it gives off a really strong smell, and it fills the air with this black ash, so heavy that if you don't close your windows, you just have black soot all over your first floor. So it's very obvious what people are doing. So I want you to think about this context as I share this story. Okay, this is a story of a young man named Jihan. Okay, Jihan, he's in his mid-20s, and he lives in the market area close to where we live, that we go shopping all the time. One of the things that we do in our ministry is a lot of relationship evangelism. And what this means is that we go out intentionally, we get to know people, we get to share life with them, and eventually share about Jesus with them, which is an amazing thing. Well, Jihan, this young man, I've talked with him quite a few times, and he's not really interested in religious things. He knows that I'm a missionary, and he would rather talk about other things. He'd rather talk about sports or government issues or show me the latest app on his smartphone. Not really interested in religious things. Well, on this one day that I was walking around, it was one of these days where people were burning incense and burning fake paper money. It was really smelly. And I thought, okay, this is just a great opportunity to ask him. I said, Jihan, are you going to participate in these activities today? And he said, no, I'm not. And I said, why not? And he goes, well, I'm an atheist. And I was taken back just a little bit by this, because in Taiwan, religion and culture are so intermingled that you hardly ever have anybody tell you that they're an atheist, especially in the working class community that we live. And I said, okay, well, you know that I'm a missionary, so I'm curious, why are you an atheist? And do you know what he said? He said, I'm an atheist because I hate the smell of incense and paper money. Okay, just think about that for a minute. Okay, the reason why I share that story is because this is the mindset of so many of the people that we are communicating the gospel with. It's very practical. For him, he hates the smell of incense and money, so he wants nothing to do with these religious practices. Okay, before meeting Jihan, I'd never met anybody who was turned off to religion because of a smell. And that's the reality of where we live. So I took the opportunity. I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian missionary. I worship God. And one of the greatest things about it is that I don't have to burn anything. So I said, you know, I would like to take the opportunity to tell you what I believe. And I asked him, I said, have you ever heard what Christianity teaches? And what he said to me is something that has stuck with me and will stick with me until the day that I die. He said, no. I have never heard. And as soon as he said this, I thought about this passage that I'm preaching on today. It's Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. And now before we read this text, I just want to give you a basic summary of what's gone on in Romans up until this point. Chapter 1 tells us that God is holy and that God is righteous. It tells us that the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, they have not honored this holy, righteous God. Instead of worshiping God, they've worshiped the things that they have created. And because of that, God's wrath is poured out upon them because of their unrighteousness. Chapter 2 of Romans tells us that the Jewish people are no better off. They've been blessed to have God's law given to them, but they have not obeyed it. God has chosen them to be his holy people, but they have not followed him. They too are full of sin and need to be saved. In fact, in chapter 3 in Romans, in the beginning, we see that all people have this issue of sin. It has touched every single person, so that we are all in need of salvation. But by the end of Romans 3, we see great news. And this is what the gospel is. The gospel says that now, apart from the law, God has made a righteousness known to us, and that righteousness is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago, he died for us to satisfy the wrath of God. He died for us so that we can be forgiven for our sins. I heard one preacher say one time that our problem was that we could not attain the righteousness that God's righteousness requires God to require. I'll say that again. We cannot attain the righteousness that God's righteousness requires God to require. So it was only through the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, that our sin could be forgiven. And that's what Romans 3 tells us. As we move on in Romans chapters 4 through 8, describe in greater detail what it means to trust in God by faith and be forgiven for our sin. They also share with us incredible truths about the Holy Spirit, who he is, and the ministry that he has in our lives. So that's just a super quick summary through the first half of Romans. Amazing doctrinal truths within that book. Well, by the time that we arrived at chapter 10, which is our text today, Paul is writing about the Jewish people who have not yet believed the good news of Jesus Christ. Though specifically writing about the Jews, I believe that what he's saying applies to anybody who has not heard the message of Jesus Christ. So what we see in today's sermon text in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, are links in a chain, a logical progression, though in reverse, of how somebody ignorant of the good news of Jesus Christ comes to have the saving faith that alone comes through Christ. I'm going to say that again because that was a lot, okay? What we see in today's sermon text are links in a chain, a logical progression, though in reverse, of how somebody ignorant of the good news of Jesus Christ comes to have the saving faith that alone comes through Christ. Okay? So let's read our text. I'm going to go ahead and read the text for us, and I'm reading out of the ESV. So Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Paul writes this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Okay, let's look at this passage line by line. The first link that we see is the need to call. Paul quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, when he writes this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In the original passage back in Joel, what this is talking about, it's talking about when God is saving his people from the calamities that came upon them because of their unrighteousness, when they were exiled far away. In fact, there's a passage a few verses before this that's often well known that talking about how God wants to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God is a God of salvation. In the midst of people's calamity, in the midst of people's problems, God offers amazing salvation. So Paul picks up upon this phrase, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In fact, this is a passage that Peter quotes when he's preaching in Acts, chapter 2. It's found many times throughout the Bible. An amazing truth. It's a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. We already saw how the book of Romans showed us that we all have a need of salvation, but that God, who loves each one of us, has provided salvation in Christ. Now, there's two things that I want you to note about this verse. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. First is the word everyone. Okay? This is an invitation to all. It's an invitation to all. Nobody is excluded from this offer of salvation. Those who hate God, those who hate you, even those that you hate or those that you don't like so much, criminals, I mean, even the thief on the cross in his last few moments of life was able to cry out and he accepted salvation. Democrats, libertarians, Republicans, nobody is excluded from this invitation. Everybody is invited. So a challenge that I have for you as a church is, how does knowing this truth affect the way that you love others? Nobody is excluded. But a second thing to note about this is that not everybody is saved. There's a condition. Okay? It's only those who call upon the name of the Lord that are saved. There's a false teaching out there called universalism. And what universalism teaches is that everybody is saved because of what Jesus did, no matter how they respond to him. That is not the biblical teaching of salvation. The biblical teaching of salvation is that the invitation is to all, but only those who respond in faith can be saved. And that invitation is for all of us. I could spend some time talking about Calvinism, Arminianism, God's election. I'm not going to do that today, but I will say one thing that has been on my mind quite a bit. I do believe and I trust that God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, there is a sense of election, that God chooses those who are to be saved. But the truth is, none of us know who those people are. None of us know who those people are. So this invitation for salvation, from our perspective, is for all. And we really have to believe that. Only those who respond can taste the salvation. John 3:16, a verse that's so often quoted by so many of us, the essence of the gospel, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's only those who respond, only those who believe. And speaking of the word of belief, this brings us to the next link in our chain. Link number two is the need to believe. Paul writes in our original text, Romans chapter 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" This speaks to why somebody chooses to be a Christian. A lot of people identify as a Christian for the wrong reasons, such as they were raised in a Christian family, so by association, they're a Christian. Or maybe their favorite celebrity or their favorite athlete is a Christian and they want to be like him. Or maybe they think that they want to become a good person and that if they go to church, then they'll become a good person. Or maybe there's some people who know that God is a God who is tough and a God of wrath and a God who is hard to please, and if they just do good things, then they'll earn brownie points with God. All these reasons are wrong for becoming a Christian because they exist apart from true belief in the truth of what God has revealed. In order for Jesus to truly save you, there are two basic things that must be believed. Number one is that you need to be rescued. And number two is that Jesus Christ is the only rescuer that God has appointed. So before somebody can truly call upon God for salvation, they must believe that they need to be saved. And this belief, this is very important to understand, it's not just intellectual. It's not just an acknowledgement of a truth. You see, the word that's used here in the Greek for belief is the same word that's used for faith. And so what faith is not just believing something up here, but it's believing it with our hearts. There's a passage in Romans that says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So what we see is this dual nature of confession, but also belief that's deep down in our hearts. Well, this brings us to our third link in Paul's passage, and this is the need to hear. Paul continues and he writes, "How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" This is very practical, and it makes really good sense. I mean, think about this. How can you believe that something is true if you don't even know that it exists in the first place? Admit it, there are many things that you are ignorant of, and me as well. Auto mechanic knowledge. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but raise your hand if you know how to do a lube job and change spark plugs and some of these basic things. What about certain historical truths? What about certain geographic truths? If I were to ask you what the capital city of Cambodia is, would you be able to tell me that? Okay? Your ignorance does not mean that these things are not true. It just means that you simply do not know. So another example, can anybody here speak Vietnamese? Do we have any Vietnamese speakers? Okay? Well, this does not mean that this wonderful language spoken by more than 89 million people is not a viable, true language. It just means that you're ignorant of being able to speak Vietnamese. It does not mean that you're stupid. It just means that you do not know. And the same truth is there for people when it comes to understanding of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Do you remember my friend Jirhan from the market, the story that I shared? This was true for him. Nobody had ever told him about what Christians believe. So he simply did not know. Many people, like Jirhan, have never heard the gospel of Christ. In fact, the missions agency that Tina and I serve with, OMF, we focus on reaching the peoples of East Asia with the good news of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. That's our mission statement. And many of these people groups have not been adequately engaged with the gospel. Do you know that only 1% of nearly 130 million Japanese are Christian? 1% of 130 million. 2% of 89 million Vietnamese identify as evangelical. There are hundreds of villages in eastern Thailand without a single church. And where Tina and I work, with the working class Taiwanese, a population of about 15 million, less than 1% of these people are Christian. Some of these people represented are not Christians because they've rejected the gospel, but many more are not Christians because they have never heard. So how are these people to believe in a gospel that they have never heard? Well, this brings us to our next link. Link number 4 is the need to proclaim. This is what Paul continues when he writes, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? So how do people know the truth? How do they learn the truth? They have to be told. They have to be taught. Now, when Paul was writing this nearly 2,000 years ago, the verbal proclamation was the way that it was done, because back then most people couldn't read. Nowadays, people can read books. So I would say that in addition to having to be told about the gospel, people can also read about the gospel. So we praise God for these amazing literature ministries that get the word of God into the hands of so many people. But people have to be told. They have to be taught. Another example, I'm not an auto mechanic, but I do know how to change spark plugs. I do know how to change the oil. I know how to change tires. And the reason why is because my dad took time to teach me how to do that. He could have done it a lot faster by himself, but he took the time, he explained it to me, and he demonstrated how, and now I can do these things. Haven't had to do it in a while, but I could if I had to. People like my friend Jirhan will only hear about Jesus if Christians share the gospel with him. Preaching simply means to proclaim, to tell. And you know what? Any Christian can do this. Matt would agree with me that it's not just the job of the minister, it's not just the job of the missionary, it's not just the job of the deacons or the elders, but anybody who has tasted the amazing salvation that comes from Christ and should proclaim this to others. You know, by nature, we are created to be people who communicate. Just think about this. What happens when you go to a new restaurant and the food is amazing? Do you not share that news with others? Or what about if the food's not that good? Do you not share that with others? What about when you hear some bad news about a famous person? Don't you want to share that with others, even though we're not supposed to? Or what about when you hear a really good joke? You know, we deep down are people who communicate our experiences with other people. We should be doing so with the gospel. For those of you who are, I applaud you. And I encourage you to continue to be zealous to do so. Continue seeking opportunities to do so. But for those of you who have tasted the good news of Jesus Christ, that have been walking with Jesus, learning what it means to follow him, if you're not sharing your faith with others, why not? We need to be doing this. You know, Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples about the Holy Spirit that he was going to pour out upon them. In Acts chapter 1:8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's a really close connection between the Holy Spirit and witness. Or like the Apostle Paul, where he wrote in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that he was an ambassador of Christ. We too are ambassadors of Christ. I'm going to read a couple of verses here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to the importance of proclaiming what we have in Christ. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 21. He writes, "All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, God did not just save us so that we would have a relationship with him for eternity. God also saved us with the purpose of this ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming the gospel so that others could hear. I heard a preacher once say, and this is the same preacher that I quoted before, he said, "Have you ever wondered why whenever somebody gets baptized, we don't just hold their head down for a long time and send them straight to heaven? There's a reason why they come up out of the water, that God wants to use them for the purpose of gospel proclamation. That is the only way that a world dying apart from life in Christ can receive this message." Okay, go on. Well, this brings us to the final link. Now, this is link number 5, the need to send. So this is what Paul writes. He writes, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Sending is about being intentional to provide resources for the cause of missions. Now, these resources can be tangible things, which they often are, such as people, money, supplies. But they could also be intangible things, so important, encouragement and prayer. Okay? We can think of missionaries and those who support them, whether they be churches or individuals, kind of like a bow and arrow system. I don't know if you've heard this analogy before, but it really helps me understand. The missionary is the arrow that's sent out to places of spiritual darkness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that people can hear. But those arrows can only be shot out by a bow that has a strong string and a really strong supportive front part of the bow, whatever that's called. I don't know what that's called. So my question to you as a church, and I think I have a good understanding from what Matt has shared with me, but what kind of bow are you when it comes to sending out missionaries? Matt shared with me that you guys support, what is it, about 30? About 30 missionaries? That is amazing. And I want to commend you for that, applaud you for that, but I also want to encourage you to keep your zeal up. If you're a really good bow, make sure that you shine the wood. Make sure that you tighten the string. Do as much as you can to encourage and pray for those that you support. Continue to look for opportunities in your local community and others that you can still support people to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. And I pray that God would give you wisdom as you make those decisions. You don't want to get too overextended, but you want to be wise with what the resources God has given you are. So I do want to thank you for that and also encourage you individually, not as a church, but as individuals. What are ways that you can encourage those who are proclaiming the gospel? It's not just writing checks, but it's praying, it's encouraging, seeking to meet needs that they have. One thing that Tina and I can tell you is that as missionaries, we're people, we struggle. People that we serve with, they struggle. Some people have to go home because things are not going well in their life. So it's not just getting people to the mission field that's an important part for the sending churches, but it's also making sure that they stay there and encouraging them to stay there. You need to let both your commitment to follow Jesus and the needs of peoples everywhere that you become aware of fuel your commitment to send. Because when you send, the gospel is proclaimed so that people can hear the truth, that they can believe in it, and then call upon the Lord for salvation. And that's how everything works together. Well, our passage is not finished yet. There's one more statement. It's not one of the links. It's not one of the needs. But it's just an amazing statement. Paul writes this, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, this is not an original quote from Paul. He actually took this from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, a passage once again in the Old Testament, talking about God's amazing salvation and how that salvation comes to people and how that salvation is announced. And it's a really neat word picture for us to understand how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let me ask you just a really silly question. Do you have beautiful feet? I'm not talking about spiritually, I'm just talking about physically. If you were to ask your spouse, do you have beautiful feet, what would they say? I know that I don't, okay? Now, in Taiwan, I often wear sandals when I walk around. On these days that has all this worship going on, I come back, my feet are black, okay? I take my sandals off, walk on the white tile, and I leave black footprints. You go in the shower to wash it off, and just black grime comes off of your feet. My feet are short, they're fat, they're stinky, they're not beautiful feet. But whenever I tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ, God says that my feet are beautiful. Whenever you share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, your feet are beautiful too. Well, why is this? Well, I'll tell you why. It's our feet that carry our mouths to proclaim the excellencies of God through Jesus Christ. It's our feet that carry our hands to serve with the love of Christ, to demonstrate Christ to a dying world. So this is a simple question that I have, and it's actually the title of today's sermon. It's this: are your feet beautiful? Helping a person hear about Jesus Christ is the most beautiful thing that we can ever do. Well, I just have a couple of things as I conclude, but first want to continue my story about the encounter that I had with Jihan, my friend in China, or in Taiwan. When he told me that he had never heard what Christians believe, I told him. It's an amazing opportunity. I began talking about God who is perfect, God who is love. You know, that's a great way to begin talking to somebody of Eastern religions, because people in Eastern religions really can't tell you where love comes from. But as a Christian who believes that the Bible is true, we know that love comes from God. Great way to start evangelism. Well, I shared with him about how that love has come to us through Christ. I shared the essence of the gospel. And I wish I could report to you that he believed, but he didn't. This is something that we face time and time again in Taiwan. But I do know this. I was sent to share the good news. I proclaimed it so that Jihan heard. But now if he's able to receive the salvation, he must believe, and he must call upon the Lord himself. Another piece of good news is that we're heading back, and I plan to see him again. I plan to continue the relationship, continue to pray for him, ask you guys to pray for him, and we'll see what God does in his life. Okay? Well, now as I conclude, just have a couple more things to say. This world is full of injustice. You just have to look around you. You see human trafficking. You see examples of extreme poverty. You see corrupt leadership. You see even the current refugee situation that we have, and so much more. But I will tell you this, the greatest injustice of all is that many people do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus really is the answer to all the evils of this world. As he transforms people's hearts internally, and those transformations take place in how people live and how people act, Jesus really is the answer. There are billions of people in the world like Jihan who have not believed in Christ for salvation. Many of these because they have never heard the gospel message. So how will you respond to this amazing truth and this great need? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are a missionary God. We just have to look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven to earth to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and not only to proclaim it, but to show it and to demonstrate it by his death on the cross. And God, according to your plan, Jesus has gone up into heaven, and he has sent his Holy Spirit. He has told us, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you also. And we carry the burden of the proclamation. So, Father, we pray that as we live out a life that is honoring and glorifying to you, that you would show us how we can continue to proclaim the gospel, show us the needs, equip us with boldness that comes from the Spirit, so that we may faithfully proclaim the truth of who Jesus is to people, to groups of people, to nations that are dying apart from the good news of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.